So, all right. Well, you guys, we're doing a series on the Holy Spirit. And just so you know, kind of give you a warning, we're going to do communion as part of our service today. So communion is for those who are believers in Christ because it represents his body and his blood. It's a place to come and remember and to honor and to celebrate what he did for us. This is what it's all about. There's nothing magical here, but it's a time to remember. So it's not magical, but it is incredibly personal and spiritual. So I don't want to say, hey, we're just some sort of religious thing we do. It's not. It's something very personal and very real. He said, come to this place and to remember me. And we want to do that on a regular basis. So we try to do this once a month or so. But this is a place for those who are believers in Christ. If you're here this morning and maybe you're like, hey, I'm not quite there yet, that's totally fine. And I'd say, hey, skip this, not a big deal. Because it's just for those to celebrate what Christ has done and to remember that and to honor that in the believer's life. So, and the only other person the scriptures tell us don't to participate is those who maybe who are in violent, clear rebellion against God. So for a believer who's saying, I'm not walking with God, and frankly, I don't really care, then this is not a place to come. Because this is a place to remember the sacrifice he made for us and our surrender to that. And if you go, I'm really not in a place where I give a rip about surrendering to God, this is probably not a place to come this morning, okay? So there'll be two spots up here in front. There'll be two at the intersections back there where you can go. But just kind of prepare yourself for all of that. So that's communion coming up here in a little while. But we're doing a series on the Holy Spirit. We're calling it Like the Wind, a series on the Holy Spirit, because this, the Greek word for spirit is pneuma. It means not only spirit, but it means breath. It means wind. And there is this incredible thing that God wants to do through the Holy Spirit to fill the sails of our lives because we need it. We got to fill it with something, right? We try to fill it with all sorts of stuff. And he says, I'd like to fill it with the Holy Spirit. And when it's preceded by this attributive attribute of hagios, which means different or unlike, it really were translated holy, the Holy Spirit of God as it moves. And so that's what we're talking about in this whole series. And it's really kind of grounded here in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, when it says that what I want to do, he's saying, is he says it to Zerubbabel, it's not by corporate power, it's not by the might that we might bring to the table, and not by our own personal abilities, but it's by the Spirit of God that I want to do things. And in this case, he was going to rebuild the temple, and the worship of God and the life in the heart of people is what was happening here. And he says, I want to bring that to the table, but you're not going to do it out of your personal ability. It's going to be out of mine. It's a key thing. In the Church of America today, we are so easily do it on our own. Because we got a lot of stuff, we got a lot of power, we got a lot of abilities. But he says, that's not what I'm doing. I want to do it out of my spirit. So whether you're a huge church or a little church or an in-between church, I want to power it with my Holy Spirit. You go, wow, okay. So we're asking the question is this, what power is your life? Really, what power is it? Second question is, what power is your church? Where does the power come from? Does it come from your personal ability? Does it come from the corporate ability? Or does it come from the reality of the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is left to be with us, to comfort us, to be alongside us when Jesus went back to be at the right hand of the Father? This third person of the Trinity would be among us and live in us and seal us. Is it by his Spirit or by our own ability is really the question here. So we've been hanging out in Acts, chapters 1 and 2. Last week was chapter 1, and in that, Jesus ascends and he says, hey, before I ascend and go to the Father, I want you to know I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. So just hang in there. Wait a little while. I've spent 40 days with you now after my ascension, but the Spirit's going to come here in not too many days. So hang out here. And it says that they all went up into the upper room and they began to pray together with one heart, with one mind, of one accord. They were praying. And evidently what they did is they prayed at least on and off for 10 more days. Because look at this in chapter 2. We're going to look at a big chapter here, verses 1 through 47. So we're going to be on the move today. And in fact, we're going to hear a sermon within a sermon. Okay? So look at this in chapter 2, verses 1 through 47. Look at this, chapter 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. They had been together for those 10 days. They were hanging out together. This is probably more like about 120 of them who were kind of that central core of those who were following Jesus, and they were together and they were praying and they were in one place. Now, there are really four things that make this unique, because this is really actually the time of what we call, Jews call, the festival of feasts, or the festival, or the feast of harvest. So here's, it's called Shavuot is the time. And it's one of the three pilgrimages that they would make to Jerusalem for a Jew. That was your responsibility as a Jewish man, is to go to Jerusalem three times a year and to celebrate what God, who God is and what he is doing. And there are really four things. As we call it Pentecost, means 50, but that's simply the Greek name for Shavuot, which is the Jewish word. In English, we'd call it the Festival of Weeks or the Festival of Harvest. It's Festival of Weeks meaning seven groups of seven after the day of Passover, which gives us 50 days, which is what Pentecost means. But there's four things for us to understand what's going on, because it's not just a brand new Christian thing. It's built into the Jewish calendar, and it's a fulfillment of the Jewish celebrations, and this one being Shavuot. So there are four things you need to know that help us understand Acts 1. First of all is this. Pentecost was a pilgrim festival. In other words, it meant that according to Jewish law, all adult men, were supposed to go there for these pilgrimages to go and to worship God together in this celebration. Secondly, Pentecost was a holiday. It's an incredible holiday. There were no work for servants to be done on that day. Everybody's off. It's kind of like what we do a little bit, sort of, kind of. With Thanksgiving, you know, everything shuts down. Everybody's hanging out. School was out. Shops were closed. It was party time, okay? Now, not party kind of the way we think of party often, but it was a time for incredible celebration, kind of like we do with Christmas or with really Thanksgiving, maybe is a better even equivalent of this. So thirdly, there were certain celebrations, sacrifices and offerings, if you will, which were prescribed by the law for the day of Pentecost. Look at this. On Pentecost, the high priest, this is the festival or the feast of weeks, or the feast of harvest. The high priest would take two loaves of freshly baked bread and offer them before the Lord. The wheat bread was made of the new harvest wheat. So in the spring, they have two harvests in Israel. One is the early harvest, which happens after Passover, not 50 days later, at Shavuot, was the early harvest. And they would take that early harvest and they would celebrate it. God had supplied for us. And they were excited about it. And so they'd bring it together and they'd make two of these loaves of bread and they'd offer them to the Lord as a thanks. In short, here's the deal. Pentecost is a time where the apostles, it was a great and grand harvest celebration. The streets of Jerusalem were clogged with thousands of pilgrims who had come from every point on the compass to celebrate the goodness of God in the beginning and bringing in the wheat harvest. So they also, it became a celebration of the time that they were given Torah through Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, the law, even the key part of the Ten Commandments. They celebrated that God had expressed himself to them and given them clarity as to what he wanted. And his goodness was celebrated in the harvest. Okay, so this is a big day in Jerusalem. This is a big honking deal. There are a lot of people around. They've come from all over the world. In fact, look at this. Well, the fourth thing that's important to understand is Pentecost celebrates the giving of Torah to Moses on Mount Sinai. So I just said that. So here's the deal. John Parsons, he's a Christian who also writes for a group called Hebrew for Christians, says this. In a touch of divine irony, on the very day that the Jews from around the world gathered in Jerusalem to affirm the commitment of the covenant of Moses, the Holy Spirit descended upon Israel to offer the promise of a new covenant to all those who will believe. The new covenant makes Torah a matter of the heart, written by God's Spirit that yields a life fruitful in the praise of God. You see, the law used to be written on things of stone. When the Holy Spirit came, he wanted to take that and write it on our heart. That's what's happening here at Pentecost in this day. Okay, so let's go on and let's look at kind of what the descriptive things that happen. They're not prescriptive for every day in every way, but descriptively, look at this in verse 2. And suddenly there came from heaven, highlight it, a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Well, of course, it's the Holy Spirit. It means wind. And so in this room, there's this violent sound like wind. Well, that's because the Holy Spirit is a powerful, powerful deal. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided, highlighted, tongues of fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. It doesn't mean it was fire. It means it looked like fire. And it divided and it was on their head. Okay, it's kind of strange. It's kind of different, right? Wow, it's like, whoa. But it's not prescriptive, if that's the way it always happens. It's descriptive of what was happening then and how it happened that day. Okay, and it rested on them. Look in verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to, highlight it, speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, we could talk a lot about today about just this issue of speaking in tongues. And we'll get there in this whole series. But here, he's giving them a tongue, which here we find to be a known language that they had never learned for a particular purpose. And rather than getting all kind of caught up in the fact of, okay, what's this craziness called tongues, let's look at the reason for it, the purpose of it, and then the result of the Spirit-filled life in its substance. Okay? So here we go. Look at this in verse 5. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. They all came for Shavuot, right? They all came into town. There are thousands, probably hundred thousand, came into town. And it's amazing what's going on from every nation under heaven. Now, you guys, here's a map of the area of the Mediterranean, okay? And in the next few verses, we're going to see this almost totally covered by what's said in these passages, okay? So here's, this is just a map of the whole area. Now, so let's go back to verse 6. And at the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in their own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How do they know all these languages? How's that happening? In fact, it says, and how is it that we hear each in our own native language? Wow, that's incredible. Now remember, Galilee, this picture of Galilee. So we're down in Jerusalem, which is in the bottom circle. And the Galileans were up in the upper circle, separated by the Samaritans. But just so you know, the Galileans were wondered, like, who are they? They're just a bunch of country bumpkins. How would they know all these languages? Are you kidding me? The Galileans were looked at kind of, people looked down their nose at them, okay? Now, every state has those people, right? Like, oh, you're from wherever. Let me show you a picture. Where I grew up in Colorado, when I got out of college, I was supposed to get a job. It just kind of happens. You know, when you get out of college, your parents think you're going to go get a job. And I'm like, whoa. So I had a history degree and a teaching education and an education degree. And so I was looking for a job. And one of the places I looked for a job was in Craig, Colorado. Craig, Colorado is not on the mainstream of anywhere, okay, just so you know. Now, it's not a bad place. If you go there, you kind of go, hey, this ain't bad. It's called the elk hunting capital of the world. You can hunt a lot of elk up there. There's wild horses, but it's not on the way to anywhere. And when I came back from my interview, I remember talking to some friends, and I said, well, I just interviewed for a job in Craig. And they're like, what? Are you kidding? I mean, they wear camouflage underwear, you know, And Craig, are you out of your mind? You're going to go to Craig? Does anything good out of Craig? Now, if you go to Wikipedia, you know, if you ever go to Wikipedia, look up Craig. Wikipedia always has famous people who are from a certain town, right? Craig doesn't have any. Okay, there's only one, and it's embarrassing, right? It's a Playboy bunny from the 90s. That's the highlight of the people who have come out of Craig. Craig is not, like, the coolest place in the world. You guys, that's how people looked at Galilee. They're like, are you kidding me? Galileans? How's this happening? They don't know how to speak Hebrew, much less some other native language. Are you kidding? Well, here we have Jerusalem on this map. Let's go to the next map. Here's Jerusalem down in where that star is. And Galilee is this little place, right? This little circle of blue. Well, look what happens here. Let's go back. Verse 9. The Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia were there. Well, look at here on the map. Here's where the Parthian Empire is. The Medes, the Elamites, the Mesopotamians. This is where they all came from. Look at the next group of people from Judea and Cappadocia. Well, look at Cappadocia. It's up in kind of Turkey, up high. And with Judea, obviously, is down in Israel. This whole area there are people from. But not just from there. Look at this, Pontus and from Asia. Pontus, let's look up here, is in upper Turkey today, right? Pontus is up near the Black Sea and over to the west. Then look at this. We have Phrygia and Pamphylia. And this is the lower part of Turkey. Look at that. So all of a sudden, there are people from all over the world coming here. Look at this, from Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene. Well, look at it. They come from Egypt down in northern Africa and all the way over the top of it towards Libya, of what we call Cyrene. And they came from there. And there were visitors from Rome. We know Rome to be way over there in Italy. Okay, so this whole area around Rome, people were from there. Look at this. There are also the Cretans. They can say, is anything good come out of Crete? Well, guess what? The Cretans, it's an island out in the middle of the Mediterranean. People came from there. Also, there were Arabs. Now, look at this. The kingdom of the Arabian kingdom, southeast of Israel. These people are from all over the stinking place. And look at this. I mean, they're coming from everywhere, right? Every baby's coming to Jerusalem. God brought them there. And here's the incredible thing. Look at this. And we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Here's the deal. The incredible thing is this. We can get all wrapped up in the fact that they were speaking in tongues. But we ought to get wrapped up in the incredible thing that God gifted them to speak known languages so that these people didn't have to listen to Hebrew or to Aramaic. They could hear it in their own language. God cared so much that they hear the message that he gifted guys who had never learned Italian. It was really Latin, but let's make it Italian. He gifted them to speak Italian. They'd never learned it so that these people could hear it in their own language. That's what we ought to get excited about. The incredible love of God that he wanted us to hear the message. That he'd even teach it in English, in Welsh, in whatever your native tongue might be. That's how much God loved it. Wow. Look at this, verse 12. And all were amazed and perplexed. That perplexes you. That seems reasonable, right? Like, whoa, a bunch of Galileans speaking all these languages. All these guys from Craig being very sophisticated. How's that happen? And they asked the question, what does it mean? These were inquirers. What's going on here? I want to know. But look in verse 13. But there are others mockingly said, they're just drunk. They're just filled with wine. Remember the word mocking? We talked about it several weeks ago. They were saying, you guys are a joke. You're just a bunch of drunkards. So, Peter steps up to the mic. And he wants to let them know. You guys, this is the sermon. If I read it, it would just sound like blah, blah, blah. So I've asked Bill if he would give us this sermon. And I didn't ask him to act like Peter. I just asked him to help us understand this. So Bill's going to give us this sermon. So listen, he's not going to comment on it. He's just going to give it. Picture yourself hanging out in Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, you hear the gospel in your own language, and Peter steps up. And he says this.
Fellow Jews, all of you who are visiting Jerusalem, listen carefully and make sure you understand what is going on. These people aren't drunk, as some of you suspect. They haven't had time to get drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. In fact, this is what the prophet Joel said would happen. God declares, in the last days it shall be that I will pour out my spirit on every kind of people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. And your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I'll even pour out my spirit on those who serve me, both men and women. And they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. There will be blood and fire and billowing smoke, and the sun will turn black like the night and the moon blood red. This will happen before the day of the Lord arrives, which will be a great and magnificent day And it will come to pass that everyone who calls out to me for help in the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen carefully to these words. Jesus Nazarene, a man who was thoroughly accredited to you by God, the miracles and wonders and signs that God did through him are common knowledge. This Jesus, following the deliberate and well thought out plan of God, was betrayed by men who took the law into their own hands, and he was handed over to you. You pinned him to the cross, and you killed him. But God untied him from the grip of death and raised him up. Death was no match for him. David said these things about Jesus. I saw the Lord before me all the time. Nothing can shake me. He's right by my side. I am glad from the inside out. I rejoice with my tongue. I've pitched my tent in the land of hope. I know he will never abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. The Lord has made known to me the path of life. He will make me full of gladness and his presence. Dear friends, let me give you the ultimate skinny. Our ancestor David is dead and buried. In fact, his tomb is in plain sight today. But David was also a prophet, and he knew that God had solemnly sworn to him that a descendant of his would rule his kingdom. Seeing far ahead, he talked of the resurrection of the Messiah, that is, the Christ. David said he would not be abandoned to Hades, and his flesh would never taste the stench of death. God raised up this Jesus, and every one of us is here a witness to it. Then, after he was exalted at the right hand of God, and after he received the promise of the Holy Spirit, the holy wind from the Father, he poured out that wind, that holy wind, just as he had received it. And this is what you're hearing and seeing. For David himself did not ascend to heaven, but he himself says, God said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool where you can rest your feet. Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God made Jesus both Lord and Christ. This Jesus is truly the Messiah, him, the one that you killed on a cross.
So then in verse 37, it says that the people who were listening to Peter were cut to the quick. What that means is they were hit so hard at a heart level by what he said that they asked, what should they do if this is true? And they were cut to the quick. What do we need to do? And this is what Peter told them.
Repent. That is, turn your life around. Turn to God and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so your sins will be forgiven. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Receive the holy wind of God. This promise is for you and for your children, but it also to all who are far away. It is for everyone that our Master God calls to be with him.
Great. Thanks, Bill. Would have been amazing to have been there, right? Wasn't a long sermon. Maybe we should take a lesson from it. But it was to the point of the uniqueness of who Jesus was, what he did, and how to respond. To turn, to change, to embrace. In verse 41, it says this, so those who received the word were baptized, and they were added that day 3,000 people. An incredible day, right? Wow. I don't know exactly where in Jerusalem there were, but there were 3,000 listening at least. Probably more, right? And 3,000 of them said, I'm in. I buy it. They were cut to the heart with what was going on. Wow. So then, what substance, what happens I'm afraid we get so wrapped up in kind of the uniqueness of that day, we forget the substantive response. Look at this in verse 42 and on. It says, and they devoted themselves to, and there's a variety of things they now devoted themselves to. Life changed. Nothing changed the same. Everything was radically changed in their lives, okay? And here's the deal. They devoted themselves to first the apostles' teaching, to really hear what the apostles had to say, the teaching from God's word. They committed themselves to hearing God's voice as he spoke in his word and through the apostles. And look at this. They also committed themselves to fellowship. The word here, the Greek word is koinonia. And koinonia is a word that says, we're going to share the true me with the true you in front of the true God. We're going to be real. We're going to commit ourselves to this family that God has called us to. We're going to commit ourselves to these relationships. I don't know if you ever noticed, being in a family is a lot of fun. And it's also sometimes kind of hard. I don't know if you've ever had that in your family. I'm sure you haven't. But there are times of being a part of a family that's hard. And it says you work it through to the real me being connected to the real you in front of a real God. That's what it means to be in fellowship. And not only that, but to the breaking of bread. Not only what we're going to do this morning, but to meals. We'll see that in a while. But you know what happens over a meal? I mean, you can go to Italy today. You can go anywhere today, but you can go to Italy today. And you know what? There's only going to be one seating at that table for the whole evening. They don't think they're going to turn it over. You know what? Today, they want to, you know, on the most part, a server says, hey, thanks, we're glad you're here, but I'd like to turn the table over because you're going to give me a tip, but they'll give me a tip too, and I'd like to get a double tip. And so, why don't you just go ahead and talk somewhere else? Well, in Italy, you go and you talk all evening. You stay at the same table. They're only going to use it one time in a given night. Enter the prayers of praying together, right? And look at this in verse 43, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. God was doing unique things. Now look at this in verse 44. And all who believed, look at all the things that happened as a result. To all who believed were together and had all things in common. This radically changed their lives. It said, man, we're together. We're in it together. All things in common. This isn't communism. This isn't socialism. This is a voluntary saying that I want to give of what I have for the good of all of us. Wow. Look in verse 45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had real need. They bought into each other to care for each other. Look at this in 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking. So they are worshiping together. They're going to the temple together. They were praising God together. Look at this. And breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They were being together and being appreciative about it. Wow, that's awesome. And look at this in verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. God had given them favor. Wow. They started to live life dynamically together as a family. Through all the ups and all the downs and ins and outs, they did it together. And look at this in 47, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Right? Because God's Spirit was on the move. He was transforming their lives. He loved them so much that he would communicate in everyone's language. This still exists, I think, out on the fringe of missions, where people are gifted to speak a known language that they'd never learned. It doesn't happen so much. I've never seen it in this culture. But on the edge of missions, God still loves that much. Wow. Well, you guys, what do we do with this? So therefore, what now as we come to this? Couple of things. Four things, really. First of all, this. God wants to use ordinary people to do extraordinary things by the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but you guys, I go, wow, I wish I was Peter. Guess what? Peter was just a man. Just a man. He wants to do extraordinary things through ordinary people by the power of the Spirit. And you can't always feel it. It's not a feeling. It's just a reality that he can use you to make a difference. Second thing, the extraordinary things that God wants to do through us is to give hope to a hopeless world. He wanted to use them to communicate the gospel to people. He still wants to do it. And we can even use English. Everything we say or do communicates the gospel. He still wants to do it through ordinary people. Third thing is this. People of hope do life together and invite others into a circle of relationships that are exemplified by sacrifice and love. People of hope do life together and they sacrifice for each other. That's what it's going to cost us. And that is painful in this culture. To take the time to do life together is sacrificial. To really do life together. That's what I think it means. It's what they did, right? Did you see the substantive response? They did life together. Praised God together. They ate together. They prayed together. They worshiped together. They did it together. They invited others into the circle. Let's do it together. It's the Jack Buck syndrome, right? Hey, come sit down at the table and join us. Come enjoy the fellowship. Wow. Fourth and last, I think it's this. There probably is no better time than now. You know, it's like, why would we wait? No better time than now to surrender our lives to both the one who loves us and gave himself for us and has a future for us, to really surrender to him and to surrender to one another. Whoa, now we're talking radical crazy, right? Because maybe God wants to use you in my life. And if I will surrender myself to you too, to submit myself to you, then God might use you in my life. And maybe he'd like to use me in your life, us in each other's lives. God does that. He doesn't do it outside of that so much. Well, so this morning, what we want to do is we want to come. So if you're in the band, why don't you come on up? But also if you're serving communion, why don't you go ahead and come up? You can grab your stuff and take it wherever you need to go. But this morning as you come, the filling of the Holy Spirit is not an emotional thing. It's just a reality thing. He says, I want to indwell you and fill you. I want to use you. And the starting point for that is to say, God, we are so grateful for what you did through Christ. I surrender to who you are, Christ. Once again, I refresh my commitment to you, the one who loves me, the one who gave himself for me, the one who has a future for me. So this morning, we're going to come and just celebrate that again. Okay? To just kind of refresh it in your soul this morning. All right, let me pray for us. And then come to any of these spots that you want to. Father, we're so grateful that you sent the Holy Spirit to empower the birth of the church, and we are still a part of that for the transforming ability that you have inside of us. That we want to be your people to tell the world about an amazing God who loves and sacrifices for us. Father, would you make us a body of believers who knit ourselves together in a way that we would do life together. And that as a result, the world would know that we are your people by the way we love each other. And by the way we include them into this circle of relationships that matter. And so it's to that end that we give ourselves and sacrifice ourselves. And we come and we celebrate Jesus' death, his blood given for us, his body broken for us. But we also celebrate his resurrection. And we celebrate his ascension. And we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so we give our hearts to you.